Thank you, Glenn. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's turned out to be a beautiful day for our campers. And we have a surprising number here this morning that don't camp, so that's all right. My wife and I are leaving Tuesday, and we're going to go to South Missouri, and we're going to do a little of that. It's that time of year. You know, as we go about our daily walk of life, sometimes I think it's hard to focus on what we're doing in relation to the church and to Jesus Christ. We have so many obligations, duties, and we tend to read the scriptures and think of all of the things that Jesus did in his short ministry, those 4 years. We think of the miracles and the things that caught everybody's eye. But there are little simple things of life that we have to endure. And this morning, I think that my key word, if we could use it as such, is that word, endure. In fact, aren't there days sometimes when we think that we really endure? Our work, our tasks, becomes an enduring thing, and that word is sometimes maybe a negative connotation. And you know, our Sunday school class this morning talked about watching and praying always. And we talked a little about our country and politics. And you know, Jesus set us an example that had to do with politics and the signs of those times, but they're also something that comes up in our times. And I want to turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And this may start out sounding a little like a bishop's sermon, but I don't want it to sound that way, because that's really not the idea. But in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, and starting about in the 15th verse, it says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They wanted to entrap Jesus. They wanted to find out if they could cross him up in his words, if they could find him in a lie. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man." Now see, they really build a good case. They butter him up a little. They're telling him how great they think he is. And then they kind of slip in the question. They say, "For thou regardest not the persons of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now you know, this is a simple thing, a simple question, but it has a real broad connotation. What they're talking about here is taxes. And what they're talking about is giving money to support the political system. We have the same thing today. And someone might ask you that same question. If you're a good Christian, is it lawful, or is there any question about paying your taxes? Well, of course, we have laws in our country that most of us who are employed or were at one time employed, they have a thing called withholding, and that money for those taxes gets taken out. Private contractors or individuals have to figure that out on their own and pay their own taxes. And sometimes that's a burden. But they want to trap Jesus with it. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. Now, a penny in Roman times was worth a little more than a penny today. My references say it's about 44 cents. But that was their penny. And apparently that penny had an inscription on it, had an image. They brought him a penny, and he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then said he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." It was so simple. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way, probably with their heads shaking. Because what he was telling them was that this business of religion, this business of the gospel that he was bringing to them, wasn't politics. It wasn't that kind of government, yet it is a government. And he was saying, yield unto your local government, in this case Caesar, what Caesar's, and yield unto God, what are God's. There are broad consequences here. Because if we carry that down to today, we are faced then with saying to ourselves, does this mean that I have to keep all the laws of the land? The answer is yes. In fact, someone asked the question at one of our Monday night study classes. They said, "Well, if I don't keep a law of the land, is that sin?" And the answer to that is the scripture which says, "He that knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him that is sin." Think about that. That same story can be found in Mark and in Luke. And I want to go up to Luke, but not specifically for that story. Let's go to the second chapter of Luke. Second chapter of Luke starts a story that we all know. We celebrate it. It says here in the very first verse, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." And that was the custom at that time, because wherever you were from, that's where the records of you and your family were kept. So if you lived in another city, you had to journey back to your city of birth where your records were, because that's where your tax records were. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." And there's a note here in the margins. It says, "because he was of the house and the lineage of David," and that was from Bethlehem. "But it's to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." And we know this is the beginning, of course, of the Christmas story. I think it's kind of interesting that God picked that time to have the birth of Jesus, a time when there would be people on the roads and crowds going to give what was due Caesar to Caesar. He used that time to bring forth our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a result, we know the story, there was no room at the inn, so he was born and laid up in a manger. But to me, that's an acknowledgement within the story that this family was keeping the laws of the land. They were doing those things that today we pass in our Congress, our state legislators. We, the people, elect those legislators. They, in turn, though they're politicians and the system is politics, go to the seat of government, whether it's county, state, or federal, and pass our laws, which then we have to keep. The indication being that God thinks that that's what we ought to do. Not forgetting, of course, to keep His laws and do His will at the same time. Ah, therein is the conflict. Because here we are, on one hand, trying to make a living, support our family, send kids to college, paying for graduations, and all those good things. But while we are doing that, keep the commandments of God. Now, that's, I'm going to use a cliche or a modern flip word. That's not a very flashy rendition of the practice of religion. That's not what we think of. We think of religion coming to Sunday school, like we did this morning, a few of us, staying for church, the ladies having their group, the young people having their group, the ministry having a meeting once in a while. Those are the affairs and government and the inner workings of the church. But that's not religion. That's the trappings. Those are just the signs that go along with it. We come to Sunday school to learn what God wants us to do. On some occasions in church, we get admonished by the preacher about something we're not doing, or that we should do something better, or maybe just in general behave ourselves. The young people have their meetings to be social, yes, but it's to keep the group together in an atmosphere that is Christian and not be tempted by the world by going outside to look for the entertainment. In this day and age, that's tough. I suspect our young people have the hardest job. And our ladies, of course, meet in their sociability. They have a group now, quilting, or they knit, or whatever, and they talk about the church, they talk about the inner workings, and they have money-making affairs, they have garage sales, money which gets contributed to the church, which goes to the missionary funds. We think of that as religion. But as you do those things, you interact with people. And then comes into play the second great commandment of how do you treat your brother? That's what God really has His eye on. I don't think the Lord is real impressed with what I did for a living or what you do. You're supposed to do something to support your family. What He's impressed with is your attitude and how you treat others while you're making that living. Let's look at the 23rd chapter of Luke. After all was said and done with Jesus, and the three places we have it recorded there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he was tempted by the Pharisees about the taxes, and he said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and render unto God what is God's. In the last analysis, when it really came down to it, and they wanted to get rid of him, we look here in the 23rd chapter, and we look at the first three verses. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. This is after they took Jesus by force in the garden. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And of course, Pilate asks him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answers him and says, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Even at that point, they're still accusing him. Even though they confronted him and he made his statement, they're still lying about him and telling him that he did wrong or that he is trying to pervert Caesar or that he's trying to usurp the throne, which is not what he said at all. Now, sometimes as we go through life, we encounter situations, mainly with other people, where we run into this sort of thing. Gossip, backbiting. In the workplace, competition. In this day and age, it's not unheard of that the way to succeed is stepping on your fellow worker. If you want to get ahead, you got to get ahead of that guy. And sometimes the road gets a little devious. Have any of you encountered any of that sort of thing? Inequalities? Unfairness? The boss thought he was doing a better job than I'm doing. And then how did you feel about it? Did you hate your boss then? Jesus says you're not supposed to. And that's hard to do. But Christ set our example. Let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. I want to start with the 11th verse in the second chapter of 1 Peter. And we'll kind of break this down. There are pieces here we ought to look at. Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech ye, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now that's pretty straightforward. I think we probably know what those are. But I warn you, the first thing that comes to mind is the misuse of sex. But that's not the only fleshly lust. There are a lot of others. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers," and you see that's what they did with Jesus, after he said, "Give unto Caesar," then they lied about him. That's what Peter says. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers," and you run into that in your daily walk of life with people, "they may be your good works, which they shall behold glorifying God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Try as we may, men's laws are not always just. And they're not always administered justly. But Peter is saying here, submit yourself. He's saying, and I'm going to kind of turn this another area here. He's saying, don't be a rebel. Don't fight the establishment. Those are the things that happen in our day and age. We say, but I would have to knuckle under. I think if you asked that of Peter, he'd say, yes, knuckle under. If that's the law, if that's the rule, well, it's rules. We have rules in church too. You have to play by the rules. Basically, those came from us. We elected the men who made the rules. In sports, you got to play by the rules. If you don't, you're cheating. And then the ump is going to throw you out. For For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. He's saying, let your example tell the story. If you submit, you let accusations roll off your back. You don't curse the man who cursed you. You don't get up into caught up into playing the game, as we say today. But go ahead and do what's right. Do your job to the best of your ability, whatever it may be. Stay in your lane and let that guy go. Doesn't make any difference. Saw a sticker on a window the other day. It said, "Fella, you've just been passed by a girl." Well, that sticker was to engender some strife, to create a little conflict. And in this day and age, it might even create a little road rage. I think that's a dangerous sticker to have on your car, but this young lady thought it was appropriate. Those kind of things are red flags, and you shouldn't wave them. Jesus said, be calm, do what's right. And running through your mind may be what I said earlier. That's kind of dull. It isn't very exciting. Verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. We see that today. That fits our time. We have all these freedoms. We can't do something or be careful how we react with somebody else because, after all, they're free to do what they want to. A lot of times, lawsuits, that's what it's all about. It says, don't use your freedom as a liberty or a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. I'll admit that's hard to do. The next one is probably the bottom line to this whole sermon. Verse 17 starts out, honor all men. All isn't part of them, just the ones you like, the ones that are the same color, or the ones that belong to your club or church or whoever. It says, honor all men. Now, it doesn't say that you have to go to the pub with them. It doesn't say that you have to go out of your way to socialize in any other manner. If you don't want to associate with them, you don't have to. After all, you're free. But you have to respect them. You have to honor them. They have a right. They are God's children, and they get a right to choose. If they choose wrongly or evil, you don't follow them, but they have that right. They will earn their reward thereby, but so will you by not creating conflict with them or getting caught up in it. And yours will be better than theirs. Then it says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Oh, we don't have king, but we've got a president, we've got a governor, we've got other officials. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now, those are two very interesting verses. Back in that day, they had slaves. They had people who were sold into bondage, and after years of work, they could work that off and then be free men. You think of the time of slavery in our country in the Civil War. you may even think of today in the job market and the way in which you're employed and have to work. Some of that's a little like slavery. But it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I find it interesting that there isn't a single incident in the scriptures where Christ freed a slave or a bondsperson or somebody who was in jeopardy or in the prisons. If they created a crime and were guilty, they were in the prison. He didn't free them from that consequence. What he gave them was the choice and freedom for everlasting life, which supersedes all of these other things. And he said, be subject to those masters, not only the good ones, but to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man of conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Well, immediately I know what you're going to ask. Does that mean that in order to get to heaven, we have to suffer? We have to endure pain and live in poverty and be downtrodden? No, that's not a requirement to get into heaven. But Jesus does say, if through your own actions and your own choices, you end up in a circumstance like that, you are still required to serve God to the best of your ability and keep His commandments. The physical constraints of your way of life aren't to enforce you to do something wrong any more than the good way of life is supposed to force you to do anything wrong or do anything evil. The strange thing about it is that history shows, as do the scriptures, that the people who were poor and downtrodden tended to be more religious and look to their God than the people who were rich and could control their own lives in their physical environment. And then they thought they were king. They thought the golden rule meant those who have the gold make the rules. And so they beat down everybody else. And therefore they fall into an evil way. They commit sin. You may say, life isn't fair. No, it isn't. But we have to make it fair for ourselves if we follow the commandments of Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Stay right here, but go to chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to start with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That exalt you in due time means that if you keep his commandments and keep him in mind throughout your life, no matter what your way of life is, eventually, if you endure, you leave this earth and there will be a place for you in heaven. And that's what he's talking about, to exalt you in due time, to raise you up. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This next verse is the one that I want to really stress. Whom resist the steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." What that's saying is, the sun's going to shine on the poor and the rich. The sun's going to shine on the good and the evil. The sun is going to shine on the laborer and the guy that is lazy. It's going to rain on all of those same people, all at the same time. The physical environment is not the question. It's how, in that environment, you live a godly life. So he's saying, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the, in other words, stay firm in your faith of God, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, I think, particularly the Church of Christ, we worry about this because we say, this is the Church of Christ. We have the gospel. We're trying to live it to the best of our ability. And my mom had cancer, and my wife had cancer, and Becky Adams has got cancer, and Glenn is trying to get used to a new CPAP machine and is about to go crazy. Cheyenne back there hurt herself, had an accident, and can't hardly walk on that leg that they administered to her for. You know, if we're living right before God, how can we have all these problems? Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The afflictions are not the important part. It's how, with that affliction, you still keep the commandments of God. Cheyenne still came to church, even though her leg hurts. I asked Glenn if he's really rested from that CPAP machine. He said, "No, I spent a kind of a restless night, but he's up here helping me this morning." It's what you do with these things. I hope I don't sound like a broken record. I'm doing a lot of repeating here. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. This life is short. It's not eternity. Eternity is where you're going to spend your time either with God or old devil. That's going to be a long time. And then he will make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. Going back to that second chapter, I want to just remind you that when it used the term endure, and I told you earlier that enduring was sort of the underlying word. In the 19th verse of second chapter there, it says, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Such people are, I might use a parallel, it's like the martyr. Christ said those that were martyred for him, who lost their life and died professing Jesus Christ, for him, they go to heaven. That's quite a price to pay. He doesn't ask that of all men. He doesn't ask all of us to lose our life for him, like the Christians in the Roman days who were taken into the arena. We aren't asked to undergo that. But there are some days, I suspect, that we think our day went bad enough that it's almost as bad. We come home and say, "Boy, everybody picked on me today. Everything I did went wrong." You know. But like Job, you have the opportunity to curse God or to bless him. And Peter and Paul both said, "Praise the Lord. Thank him for your persecutions, that you're able to withstand them, thinking of him." Let's see here. I need another good scripture. Let's go to Matthew 24. I think this will do it. Verse 24, or chapter 24 of Matthew, and verses 12 and 13 says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That certainly describes our day and age, although it's described a lot of others also. It says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Again, that word, endure. Where Peter was made to suffer shame. He was in prison. He was beaten. He was treated badly by his captors. But he was saved from that. He endured the persecution. He didn't revile them. He didn't fight back. He accepted his lot, knowing that the end would be better than the beginning. That if he kept the commandments, he would be with Christ. The word endure occurs in the scriptures many, many times. I have a list here of maybe 30 or 40. I thought to read a couple of them to you this morning, but I think I won't. I'll just tell you where some of them are. We might look on page 37 of the Book of Mormon, just for a quick one. Because the books do agree. This is verse 188 on page 37. It's first book of Nephi, chapter 3, verse 188 says, "And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb." Might just go to page 108. Second Nephi chapter 6 on page 108, verse 42 says, "But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they who have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they who have endured the crosses of the world." It's an interesting phrase. That's our trial and tribulation in this world. It's trying to get through college. It's trying to get through our workplace. It's trying to get through a day and not lose your cool. The crosses of the world. "And despise the same of it. They shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the word, and their joy shall be full forever." I would offer a suggestion to you. Even the rich man has his crosses of the world, particularly in this day and age. He worries about, he loses sleep at night over, he plots and plans because he has to keep hold of his fortune. He watches the stock market. He goes over the listings daily. He's suspicious and careful of all of his dealings lest they cheat him out of his money. When the market falls, he may even have a heart attack over it, because he's attached himself to the worldly things and things he thinks are important, and they can end up being his undoing when he ought to be thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you see, it may look like that guy with all the loot has the best life. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? I want to go here in 2 Nephi chapter 6 I think it's on page 109 maybe. And use this in closing. Let's start at verse 57 on 109. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. He has a plan, just like God has a plan. Oh, yes, the evil one has a plan. Of the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish. Now when he says perish there, he's talking about eternal life. But to be learned is good if they hearken unto the counsels of God. So you young people, don't be afraid to go to college and try to get that higher education, but do it for a godly work. Do it for a godly purpose, not for greed and gain and to hold it over somebody else. But woe unto the rich who are rich in the things of the world. And that's the important phrase. Things unto the of the world. Because they are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures, wherefore their treasure is their God. Don't put yourself in that category. What I wanted to bring out this morning was that our lot in life sometimes, depending on the dispensation we live in, is simply to endure. But that enduring isn't that simple. We have to work at it. We have to follow what's written in the books. We have to keep an eye single to our Lord Jesus Christ and not follow the world or follow man. That's why we're here. That's what this life is all about. Now, if we're lucky enough to live in the dispensation of times when something's going on, or maybe when Christ was born, or maybe when Christ was crucified, or maybe when Christ comes again, that'll be well with us. But there are a lot of us live in those in-between times when the challenge is still the same. Live your life to the best of your ability and follow the commandments of God. And as we said in Sunday school this morning, Gary, be watchful and pray always. Thank you.
For our closing hymn, we will sing How Great Thou Art. You'll find it on the back cover of your hymnal. Let's bow our heads.